And also Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. Romans 3, 23 started with, now hear God's word. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now we'll turn to Romans 6, 23, which reads, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then lastly, Hebrews 9:11-14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest in the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Thus ends the reading. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather before you and we can pour over this portion of your scripture. We thank you for the truth it contains, the hope that it contains, the comfort that it brings to our soul and the peace that it gives us. And we thank you that it's as simple as us repenting and believing in order to be saved. And we thank you because of Christ's work, we have that ability. Lord, we pray this evening that you would bless as your word is discussed and taught, that it would not fall on deaf ears, but that we would be spurred on to love and to good deeds for having heard it this evening. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So the title for this evening is I Know. And that can be said a lot of different ways. I know. I know. You can let your mind wander as to how it was meant. And then afterwards, maybe you'll have a different opinion. But I like poetry. I'm a fan of poetry. There's a complexity and I think a beauty to it that I get something out of. One of the other things I like about poetry is that it's open to interpretation. How the poet wrote it versus how someone else perceives it is very different, and I enjoy discussing that with different people. When you read a poem, what did you get out of this, and what did you hear? And people claim that imagery means certain things to them. So I'm going to read a poem for you. It's a poem by a guy named Robert Frost. He's an American poet. Don't know if he's a Christian. His life wasn't an exemplary Christian lived life, I would say. But in the last letter that he wrote, which was a few days before he died, he insisted that we can't say ourselves, and he wrote this. Salvation, he wrote, will never, let me start again to quote him, salvation we will never have from anyone but God. So that was towards the end of his life. Not sure if he's a Christian or not, but the poem I want to read is titled, Stopping by Woods on a Snowy Evening. It's a fairly famous poem if you're into poetry. And this is how it reads. Whose woods are these? I think I know. His house is in the village, though. He will not see me stopping here to watch his woods fill up with snow. My little horse must think it queer to stop without a farmhouse near. Between the woods and frozen lake, the darkest evening of the year. He gives his harness bells a shake to ask if there is some mistake. The only other sounds the sweep of easy wind and downy flake. The woods are lovely, dark and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep and miles to go before I sleep. So simple poem, short, and to summarize, there's a guy riding in the woods on his horse and it's snowing. It's not his woods, somebody else's property. And he stops to watch the woods fill up with snow. The horse shakes his mane. He's got these bells on there. It jingles and it kind of jolts him onto his journey. He realizes he's got more to do. The horse wonders why they're stopping and he needs to move on. But the title of the devotion is I Know. And the first line in that poem is, whose woods are these? I think I know. I know some things standing up here. I know 2 + 2 = 4. I know the sky outside is blue. I know this is New Hope OPC Church. I know today is the Sabbath. I know we just had a meal. There's lots of things that I know. But there's something else that I know that's even more important than all the stuff I think I know. And it's that I'm a sinner. We read it in Romans 3:23, which tells me all, that includes me, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I know that. And I know that means because I'm a sinner, sometimes I do things that are wrong. Sometimes I violate God's law. Sometimes I'm unkind. Sometimes I'm selfish. Sometimes I'm prideful. Sometimes I'm impatient. Sometimes I'm not thankful. All of those things are sins. Every single one of those things is a sin. And each one of those deserves something. So something else I know, because we just read about it, is, did I say I know some things? I know some things. I know that every one of those sins deserves death. If we look at Romans 3:23, which we already read, for the wages of sin is death. That's the payment that we are entitled to because of the sins, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll talk about that more in a second. But I know each time I'm selfish, unkind, unthankful, ungrateful, all of those things, each single time I do that, it deserves death. Each one of those sins deserves death. So I know some things. I know I deserve death. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve death. I know some things. Hebrews 9:14, which we read earlier, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? So I know from this verse and a lot of others, I know some things. I know that Christ died for me. I know that he took my place in death, that his death and ultimately resurrection covered my sins. His death and his blood, even as we heard this morning, and we do each Lord's Day when we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that blood is the only thing that can cover us. And as he was talking about at the end, there was some poetry at the end. Every speck of gold that's ever been mined in the entire history of the earth. Did you hear him say that this morning? Can't buy you how long? 1 minute in heaven. It's not worth anything. So if we would look at how much gold or whatever valuable thing we think is valuable, it's worthless in terms of earning or paying for a moment in heaven. The only thing that can is the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. I know that. So, I know that Jesus died for me. I know he took my place in death. I know that Christ is my Savior. I know that he can erase all of those sins, the unkindness, the unselfishness, the ungratefulness, all those sins that I commit. He can erase them because of the power of his blood. And because I know those things, guess what else I know? I know I'm saved. I can have that. Give me a minute. Have some lovely water. So I know that I'm saved. Why is that powerful truth to us? I think the more, the older I get, I'll put it that way, and I've heard old people say this before a lot, when there are a lot of older pastors, long in the tooth pastors, have said it. And it didn't mean that much to me earlier on when I was younger. And the older I get, the more I see. The more we grow in grace, the more I see how sinful I am. And we were talking this morning, even in Sunday school, as we're on that process of sanctification, if God was to hit us with all the convicting convictions we should have right at the jump, it'd be overwhelming for us to realize, look how much work I have to do. I can't do this. But he's wise enough, smart enough, whatever word you want to use, to meter that out and give it to us only as we need it. And if you think about, there's an account in the Corrie Ten Boom book, The Hiding Place, and she's talking to her father about death, and she's afraid to die. And she wonders about that, and what he asks her, he uses a word picture, and he says, when we're going to go on the train, when do I give you your ticket? And she said, Papa, right before we get on the train. And why is that? The reason is so that she isn't burdened with holding on to that ticket as a little child I might lose it. I might, you know, something might get dirty, might get wrecked, ripped, ruined, whatever. And because her father is wise enough to say she doesn't need that ticket until it's time to get in the train, that's when he equips her with what she needs to complete that task. And God works the same way with us. If we're not ready for whatever trial he has for us, he holds it and meters it out. And Rick said this the other day in Sunday school a couple times. Every single trial you go through, is tailor-made, custom-made for you. Let that sink in. Every single one was figured out for you. Backing up again, I can look back now on my life and realize some of the toughest things I went through, some of the most trying times I went through as a Christian, brought something positive about. If I look back, I can see that now. I couldn't see at the time. Why, God, am I going through this? Why are you making me do this? Why is life so difficult? And if I look back now, there's many, many, many positives that would have never been part of my life if I hadn't gone through those trials. So who am I to question God and say, don't put me through this? It's the opposite. And that's what James talks about that. I have a hard time doing it, but we're supposed to rejoice in those difficult times because what it works within ourselves as a human and as a Christian. All right, so I know that Christ is my Savior. I know that I'm saved. I know that Christ died for me, not because of anything in me, but because he loved me. Why? I don't know. But he did. He loved me. I'm thankful that he did, but it's nothing in me that made me lovable or that made me savable. It's only because of him. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." We're not allowed to boast because it's nothing that made us savable or lovable or redeemable because of Christ's overpowering love and mercy that was able to take place. So I know that. I know that I'm thankful. I know some things. Did I tell you guys I knew some things? I know that I love him. We had a conversation in our family, I'm digressing, about who cries the most, me, Krista, Eric, or Mom, Ethel. It's probably the opposite of what you think. The 15-year-old, 16-year-old girl cries the least, and the old man probably cries the most. All right, so where was I? So I know I'm thankful. I know I love him. So my question to you is, what do you know? I've told you what I know, and that's to talk about amongst yourselves. What do you know? So, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to try to close with this. So the Heidelberg Catechism, question number two, question and answer number two, is referring to salvation. And in it, the question asks, what do you need to know? Share that word. What do you need to know? What do I know? What I asked you, what do you know? What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of the comfort of God? So what do you need? It's three things. This is the answer to the question. So what do you need in order to live and die in the joy and comfort? It's first, how great my sins and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from my sins and misery. Means how, the methodology. And then third, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. So if you understand that you're sinful, I know that, I'm sinful. You understand that sin deserves death. You understand Christ's plan to redeem us. Now what's left is the third part, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. So in other words, there's three S's there. There's sin, salvation, and service. And by service, that's us showing how we're thankful. That's how we as Christians, as believers, as fellow believers, can show that we love God is by obeying his commandments, as the scripture tells us. And that's through acts of service that further his kingdom, things that help him or help the kingdom along. So sin, I know that. Salvation, I know that. Service, I'm going to tell you I'm working on it. I don't know it yet. I think I know some things about it, but I'm still working on it. And one of the things that pleases me about this church that I've seen over and over again is the heart to serve others. There's not just one person helping out. It's lots of people pitching in and operating the sweeper or closing this up. and somebody said something in there earlier, and this happens a lot. Well, I don't want to help because I'm just going to get in the way. That's a good problem to have. It is, because you're trying to help out, and it happens. We all do it because we don't know the system and whose plate is this and whose stuff and how am I supposed to do this. My encouragement to you is jump in and get in the way. Knock somebody down trying to help, not literally, but I appreciate that. So in terms of service, I will tell you from my perspective, I've got miles and miles to go. Where's that coming from? You remember the poem at the start? He was stopped in the woods, and what happened to him? He was being lazy, really. That's one of the things I like about the poem is I picture this guy out there, and it's beautiful. It's probably New England based on where this guy was from. And here comes the snow and downy flakes. It's talking about they're just settling down. It's just gorgeous, probably quiet. He's out. He's not by the village because that's where the guy's house is, and he knows he can get away with hanging out in the guy's woods because he's not there. It's a quiet, peaceful, serene time. Is it easy to be lazy in those times? Yeah. When everything's going good, my life's, pretty normal right now. Let's just kind of keep it this way. Nobody shake me up. Nobody do anything. Get me out of my comfort zone because I'm good right here. And what happens in the poem is that horse shakes those bells and it wakes him up and he thinks what? He thinks, I got promises to keep. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm on this journey. I don't know where he's going. That's the other cool part about poetry. Where was he going? I wonder what he had to do. It doesn't tell us that. So we get to imagine it ourselves. But he says, I've got promises to keep and miles to go. That's kind of daunting. You're on this road, and I got a long ways to go. If we look at ourselves, that's to me, a picture of sanctification. I don't think Robert Frost was writing about sanctification. I don't think he sat down and penned that. Maybe he was, but there's nothing in his life to demonstrate that he was really up on that process. But when I read that poem, that's what I think about. I think about the woods. The woods symbolizes to me all the temptations I have in life, all the distractions. Anybody got distractions in their life? Things that keep them away from spending time reading your Bible, spending time praying, spending time hanging out with other saints and sharpening iron once together? Any distractions that keep you from serving the way you're supposed to serve? We all do. Everybody has them. And to me, that's those woods. Beautiful, snowy things coming down. That's just a neat scene. But we need something to shake us up. The other part that the poem talks about is he says, the owner is in the village, though. He knows whose woods they are, but the owner's in the village. Nobody's watching. That's the hardest time, I think, for me. Not I think. That's the hardest time for me to act. Somebody's watching me, and I know, okay, I'm being watched, and I'm an elder, and I'm the GM of this plant, or I'm the father in this family. I better get my stuff together and get something done. And that's a little easier because I have this guilt pressure on me. But the real test is, do I act out of service when nobody's looking, when nobody's going to know it was me, when I'm not going to get accolades or recognized for it? Do I just act out of service to who? To God, because I know I'm required to do it. Or do I allow myself to get distracted and do something else lazy, something that serves my purposes? So the owner's in the village, nobody's walking. The horse shakes his mane and these bells shake. To me, that symbolizes your conscience, which is called the Holy Spirit. Telling you, reminding you to focus on the journey in this poem. In our case, reminding us to focus on what's our calling. And what is our calling based on that question? If you know sin and you know salvation, service is our calling. We're here to serve Christ's kingdom. In any way that we've been blessed with talents to do it, we're called to do that. And if we serve his kingdom and we're not distracted from that, we will be amazed, I think we shouldn't be, but we will be amazed with how blessed we are as a congregation, as a church, and how we all the answers to our prayers come about. We grow in numbers and grow in strength and faith through service, 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 because he's promised to bless that. So may God grant us the grace to continue on our journey of service and not get distracted. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we serve a living